All right, so today I'm finishing a sermon that has been a part of our sermon series called Restoration. And in this sermon series, we've been looking at the cross, that we have to be reminded of something that is sure. We have to be reminded of why we're here. You know, we're here because of what Christ did for us on the cross, that he died for us on the cross. And the bottom line for this sermon series is invited by love to go for what's best for us, and that's embracing that which God has for us. And when we are looking at the cross, I want to kind of invite you to pay attention to the truth. First of all, to avoid glorifying the cross and forgetting the King who is on the cross. That we glorify the King who triumphs through the cross. That even though he faced the cross, he triumphed through it. Like he came out victorious and glorious out of it. So therefore, we exhort Jesus who faced suffering and pain, and he triumphs. And when we look at it that way, we're going to see the cross to be an invitation. First of all, that the cross invites us to be one, to be united with our God. But at the same time, the cross invites us that we let go of the things that are not good for us, so that we embrace that which is best for us. Because when you do that, then you experience restoration. Now, restoration in God is not putting things back in their original state. Restoration in God is that God makes things new. He makes it better, because the latter glory is always better than the former glory in our God. And today we are reading Ephesians 2, verses 17 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 17 to 22. If you can, would you please stand as we read this passage together? Ephesians 2. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We spoke about how the cross reconnects. And we spoke about, today we're going to be talking about how the cross receives. That the cross receives. Through the cross, God welcomes us into his presence. And in this passage, he says, there's good news of peace to those that feel far away from God. And this is a group called the Gentiles. Anybody who is non-Jew, Gentiles. There's peace for them because they are welcomed into God's presence. But also the Jews, though they feel like they are close or near into God's presence, they are also welcomed in. There is peace for them. There's peace for you. There's peace for me. There's peace for everybody that we do experience in the cross. So when you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to experience peace. You're going to experience peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with other people. So what does this mean from this passage? What this means is that when you come to God, your identity is redefined. Your identity is redefined. Verses 18 to 19 says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household. You are no longer a stranger. You now belong to God's household. You now belong to God's family. This means that your identity is now redefined. You're no longer going to be known by what people call you or by what you call yourself. Now you're going to be known by what God calls you. God calls you his child. That you belong to his family. You belong to God. So your identity is redefined in Christ. Number two, your purpose is redefined in Christ. Verse 19 to 20 says, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. You are now joined with other believers. You are now joined with God. And together we are God's house. Together we are God's house. This is a game changer because now you have a new purpose in God. Your purpose is redefined. That actually your purpose is now to be a part of something beautiful that builds God's house. That builds God's house. There's a building that's happening right here. And you're going to contribute to the building of God's house. Some of you might be feeling like, am I really worthy? Am I really worthy to be a part of something like that? To build God's house? And the answer is yes, in Jesus. Yes, in Christ. That if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's something else amazing that's happening. And that you can be a small part of something big that God is building. You can be a small part of something amazing that God is building. And God is building His house. And one thing that we know is that one brick cannot build a house. Like one brick cannot actually come from a house. If you look around here, we have so many bricks, you know, around here to build up at least these walls. You need a lot of bricks that's going to build a house. This means this is the importance of community. That you need to be a part of a community for you to be a house, to be together a house. But even though one brick cannot build a house, one brick is important. And the contribution that brick makes, it actually matters. It does matter. Your contribution in God's kingdom matters. Doing your part in God's kingdom matters. And God invites you that you can take part as He's building His kingdom. He is building His house. And that's happening for us together. That together we belong to God. Together our purpose is redefined. And now we can be a part of something amazing. That God is building His house. When you see that your purpose is redefined and your identity is redefined, you're not going to embrace the truth that you belong to God. Because you belong to God, and therefore your purpose is going to look different. Because you belong to God, you're going to embrace the truth about you. What God says about you. Now, when we read this passage, verse 21 says, "In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." You see kind of like two realities from here. First of all, the reality of unity. The whole building is joined together. It's joined together. That means there is unity in this happening. There's unity in this building that's happening. In Christ, there is unity. So that's the idea of unity. And the second reality is the reality of holiness, where he says, together we rise and become a holy temple of God, something that's set apart, something that's set apart, something that's holy, made holy, a holy temple of God. Now, when you look into either what's happening now or in church history, often we tend to struggle with balancing the two. We find it hard to pursue unity. Do we pursue unity or do we pursue holiness? And sometimes we feel like these can somehow be like opposites. So there's other spaces that we say, hey, we're going to pursue unity in this space where we are loving on each other. We are not going to say anything else that offends anybody. We're going to embrace each other, try to have one voice, try to move in the same direction. So we'll embrace unity. That's what we're going to be doing here. In other congregations or other places, we'll say, we're going to pursue holiness. We're going to say what God says and do what God says. Whether it offends you or not, we're going to do what God says. Because truth is offensive. So we're going to do it. Anyway, if you get out of this congregation, it doesn't matter. Maybe you are even not a part of us in the first place. So we're going to pursue holiness. And in church history, this has been kind of like a hard thing to balance. How do you pursue holiness? And how do you pursue unity at the same time? But when we look into Scripture, when we look into what Christ calls us to both. That we pursue unity and that we pursue holiness as well. You know, in John 17, Christ prays. And he says, God, I pray that they will be one. You know, he prays for his disciples and he prays for us, that he prays that we would be one. We would be one in God. So God wants you to pursue unity. At the same time, he wants you to pursue holiness. He wants you to pursue holiness. Now, when you find it hard, every time you find it hard to choose, will I choose unity or will I choose holiness? Every time you find hard or you feel yourself, I have like this choice to make. You know, the problem isn't what you're going to choose. The problem is that you have left Jesus behind. Because the answer to this conundrum is Jesus Christ. When we're in Christ, we're going to pursue both unity and holiness. Because Paul here says, Christ is the chief cornerstone of the house. He's the chief cornerstone of the house. And because Christ is the chief cornerstone of the house, it means that when we're going to love him, he's going to build everything together. He's going to bring everything together. So therefore, our answer is Jesus Christ, that we choose Jesus, that we choose to love him, that we choose to lay our lives for our King. We choose to lay our lives for our King. So we are made holy together. We are united together, and together we become the house of God. We become the house of God. So do you pursue holiness or unity? What you need to do is you pursue Jesus, and he helps you. He helps you in the unity, and he helps you as well in your holiness as you walk living a holy life to God, living a holy life to God. And I think sometimes we can lose it, we can miss it, that we make ourselves to be the cornerstone of something God is building. We can make the mistake of making other people to be the cornerstone of God's house. But we are not the cornerstone. Christ is. Because when you make yourself a cornerstone, you lose sight of what God is building. And therefore, what's going to happen is that you're going to be moving people to do stuff that look holy in your eyes, that look like unity in your eyes. But we need to let Christ be the cornerstone of something that God is building. Last year, I really struggled a lot. Because first year of COVID, 2020, I was like, that's fine. We're not going to do anything. And there was no activity. 2021, we were like, okay, this is going to happen. And then in Malawi, January came. Like COVID was crazy in 2021. And what I struggled with was inactivity. Now, I am an action-oriented person. I want us to do stuff. Let's go. We are doing outreaches. We are doing this. We are going there. We are doing this. I love that sort of stuff. I love it a lot. And last year, I felt like things were not really happening, you know, because things are not happening. We have fewer places so that we are connecting with people to really see life change and see what's really going on there. So I think last year, I felt like God rebuked me on this. He rebuked me on this. And the rebuke was, be careful that you don't lead people to respond to your move rather than to my move. Be careful that you don't lead people to respond to your move rather than to my move. And it's so easy for us to let people respond to our moves, to what we want, rather than to God's move. You know, there are times that I would speak to a young person and say, hey, this is what you're going to do with this situation. This is the way that you can take. And they get out of there. They do the opposite. And that can be rough, and you're like, oh, they're not changing fast enough. It's not really going on. But actually, we have to be careful that we don't let people respond to our move rather than to God's move. It is God who is building his house in that person's heart. It is God who is building his house, and he will build his house. And can we allow God to do his work? Now, our part, yes, our part is needed. Our part is there. But God is out there to do his work. So therefore, as God is building his kingdom, as God is building his house, he's going to redefine our identity and our purpose. And lastly, he's going to redefine how we do life, how we do relationships. Jesus redefines how you're going to relate with other people. And I want to end there
verse 20 to 21 says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Together we are his house, and Christ is the cornerstone. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Because now you belong to God, it means you're gonna do relationships differently. With all of your background, all of your differences, now you are joined with other people and you're gonna do relationships differently. You're gonna do relationships differently. And the only way you can do relationships better if you continue looking to Jesus. You let him define how you're gonna love other people. That you become like him in the way that he loved other people. Now, becoming like Jesus does not mean that we will, you know, we will look like little Jesuses, you know, like with a beard and smell like Jesus, dress like Jesus, and doing all kinds of, no, that's what it means. You know, becoming more like Jesus is becoming more of the person that God intends you to become. That's becoming more like Jesus Christ. And you can only find that in Christ. You can only find that in Jesus. Matthew 10:39, Christ calls us. He says, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. For you to become who God intends you to become, there will be some dying that will have to happen. More especially, if you're going to relate better with other people. You need to let the process of death take its course in your life, because only then you can become more like Jesus. You can become that which God intends for you to become. That we honor God with our lives. Therefore, that way, when we relate with other people, we're going to be asking the question, how does Jesus want me to behave and to treat this person? In fact, Andy Stanley, a pastor in America, asks actually a good question. He says, when it comes to relationships, you have to ask, what does love require of me? What does love require of me? Oh, do I pay back my debt or not? What does love require of me? Oh, do I forgive them or not? What does love require of me? Oh, do I accept that or not? What does love require of me? Such a good question for you to ask. When you come to Jesus, he's going to redefine how you relate with other people. Now, this means there are certain things that Jesus Christ is going to reject. The cross rejects anything else that's not godly. The cross is going to reject that. It's going to reject that. Now, these groups that Paul is talking to, the Jews and the Gentiles, that will come together. And there will be a lot of things here for them to actually be one people that God calls them in that passage. To be one people, to be God's holy temple. There will be a lot of things that will be challenged in their lives. A lot of things that will be challenged. I think one of the things that was probably being challenged was sin is more prominent in other cultures than in my dominant culture. Because you live with people that are different from you, the differences are gonna, you know, they're gonna be in your face. They're gonna be more prominent. They're gonna show up the most from the other group. And because you're seeing how different they are, you're going to think that sin is more prominent in that culture than in your dominant culture. But actually, when you look at the cross becomes a great equalizer. The cross says, all of you are sinful. All of you are sinful. No matter what culture you're coming from, you are sinful. At the same time, it offers grace for all of us. All of you have access to the Father through the cross. Therefore, there's grace for you, grace for you, grace for you, grace for you, and grace for you, grace for me. So God is going to challenge. If you ever think that sin is more prominent in that culture than in mine, God, the cross is going to challenge that. God's house, being a part of God's house, is going to challenge that. Oh, my perception is right, and their perception is wrong. The way I see things is right, and the way they see things is wrong. That is going to be challenged in the presence of God, in the house of God. Our prejudices will be challenged in the presence of God. I'm more enlightened than they are. That's the way we use exposed. I'm more exposed than they are. Therefore, my voice matters more than theirs. Last year,
A friend actually pointed out something that I've just been doing without actually thinking. I cannot even remember what we were talking about, but I used the word villagers. So we're talking about, villagers, And he's like, dude, have you ever thought that is actually wrong? I'm like, oh, really? How come? So then I went to think through this, and I realized, like, when I say the word villager, like, what pictures are coming to mind? And I'm thinking mad houses, thatch houses, maybe not so educated, you know, unexposed. Do you think of that? Just one word changes how I'm seeing a people, you know, just one word changes how I'm seeing a people. And that will be challenged in the cross. That's challenged in God's house. That's challenged in God's house. Those prejudices need to be left behind God's house, because he's building a holy temple and he wants to redefine how we do relationships. Now, I want to just give us just three practical steps as we close in the way that we can do relationships better. Number one, avoid quick fixes. When it comes to relationships, avoid quick fixes. People are so complicated to be fixed just like that. You know, so complicated to be fixed just like that. So avoid quick fixes, because that way you're going to trust in God's work to change people, because you want to change people. You want people to confine to something, you know, to conform to your own way of life. But avoid that. Avoid quick fixes. Number two, authenticity should invite you in rather than drive you away. Authenticity should invite you in rather than drive you away. If you're going to do relationships better, you need to be willing to be authentic, to be real, to open up. But then, to build real, authentic relationships, it's a good thing, but it can be so hard, because we don't want to get exposed. We don't want to get exposed. All of us have a fear, and the fear is, if they really were going to know me, if they were to know me for who I really am, would they still love me the same? Will they still be for me? Will they still accept me? That's the fear that we carry. But actually, it's best for us that we open up. It's best for us that we build authentic relationships. And in fact, the work of God's Spirit is to expose. And even if the darkness is within you, God's Spirit is going to expose that. And are you going to allow that you draw more into the community? Because the community is important. You find healing in the community. You find healing in the community. Healing happens in a body, not outside of it. And the last thing for you to remember to do relationships better is for you to remember you're being loved by God right now. You're being loved by God right now. You're being loved by God right now. I am being loved by God right now. God is so good. You know, sometimes you think of God's love and you just think like it's a blanket that he throws out there on the entire world. And it's kind of like vague. Oh, yeah, of course, God loves everybody. In fact, he has to do this. You know, he has to love everybody, of course. But actually, God loves you as you. You know, God likes you. Like that's hard, right? Like, really? He likes me? Like, God loves me. Oh, yes, he likes me. I'm not sure, but he does. You are pleasing to God. You are pleasing to God, and he loves you right now. And what God does is that he loves us in a way that he wants us to feel loved, or in a way that we need to feel loved. He will love you in that way. He will love you in that way in this moment right now. Just close your eyes. God loves you right now. God loves me right now. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happening with you. But Jesus is for you and never against you. He is loving you as we speak right now. And even if you're feeling like, I don't know if I have not experienced God's love in a long time, the truth is he is. And he invites you to experience his love for yourself. Maybe you can offer just a simple prayer to God. God, here I am, to experience your love.
Because when you do this, then you're going to do relationships better. When you know that you yourself are loved, you're going to find it easy to love other people. Because God loves you. Just pray, thank you, God, that you love me. Because He does. He is for you. He loves you. He loves you in a way that He wants you to feel loved. He loves you in a way that you need. God, I pray, may you help us to know that you are for us and that you love us so much. There's nothing that can separate us from your love. We've been joined together with you, our God. And also we've been joined together with one another in your kingdom. We thank you, God, for your consideration. We thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you, God, for the way that you embrace us and you welcome us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as we worship God one more time?